Well, let me add my word of welcome to you, especially if you are a first-time guest. And for those of you who have not been with us before, I always encourage people when we move from singing and praying and parent-child dedications into worshiping through reading of the word, I encourage you to join me in that. So if you have a copy of the scripture, let me invite you to join me in the Old Testament. And we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. And I hope you'll join me there, because one of the things that happens for me, I have pastors and preachers I watch and listen to during the week, and sometimes they may say something, or there may be something that God says through them that I want to go back to and read later, or how does that really apply in my life? And so we want you to feast on God's word the other 6 days of the week, not just when we're all corporately reading it together. And last Sunday, we started a vision series here at the church. And so for the next 3 weeks, we will continue in that vision series, looking at what is God calling us to do as a church. And the question we posed, I want to put this up on the screen. The question we posed as part of this vision series is, what in the world is breaking your heart? And what are you doing about it? What is it in the world that is broken and wrong and not as it ought to be, that bothers you enough, stirs you up enough, maybe makes you with a righteous anger passionate enough to address it or do something about it? Listen, all great movements of God, we saw this last week, we're going to emphasize this throughout the series, all great movements of God start when the people of God are brokenhearted and burdened about something that is not right with the world. You're literally seated. You are part of a movement of God that started out of a burden for things that ought not be. In 2012, there was a church in the urban core of Nashville that approached Brentwood Baptist and said, "We are declining, our church is dying. Would you send some people? Would you kind of dust for God's fingerprints to determine whether or not we can merge or partner or infuse some energy into what we're doing?" And so, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but for nearly 6 months, every other Sunday, I came down to Nashville to a congregation that I wasn't familiar with, but tried to get to know them and to preach each week and to kind of figure out what is God doing. And it became clear to us as a church leadership that that church was not what we were supposed to do or partner with. But I came back to our church leadership, and this is where this phrase, if you've heard it from me before, kind of was formed and shaped. I said, on my way into Nashville, on my way back out of Nashville, I saw so many church buildings, tons of churches in Nashville. Nashville seems over church buildinged, but it feels very under-gospeled. Very under-gospel, that the good news of Jesus, as it's going forth through some great churches in Nashville with the hundreds of thousands of people that have moved here in the last 5 years and those that are coming in the next 10, there is not enough gospel presence in our city. And that burden on our heart is what started to form and shape the congregation you're seated in that was planted in 2014. And ultimately, the burden that breaks the heart of the church and shapes our calling for what we do is those that do not know Jesus in our community. We exist to make Jesus known among the nations, right here in Nashville, and around the globe. And so God gives us doors of opportunity to address what is broken or wrong in our community and around the world with an opportunity or a means to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I asked you to open up to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And the book of Ezekiel is born out of God's burden for his people. It's born out of God's heart being broken and burdened for the spiritual condition of his people. And what you're going to see is that God's burden for his people became Ezekiel's calling. God's burden for his people became the calling that shaped how Ezekiel spent his life and spent his ministry. Let me invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we all consider this calling. What is breaking your heart, and what are you going to do about it? Let's see what we can glean from the story of Ezekiel. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to read chapter 3, verse 15. "He said to me," Ezekiel says, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I listened to the one who was speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious pagans who have rebelled against me. The Israelites and their ancestors have transgressed against me even unto this day. The descendants of them are obstinate and hard-hearted, and I'm sending you to them, and you must say to them, this is what the Lord says. Now, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, and do not be afraid of their words. Even though briars and thorns are beside you and you live among scorpions, don't be afraid of their words or discouraged by the looks on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. But speak my words to them, whether they listen or refuse, for they are rebellious. And you, son of man, in verse 8, listen to what I tell you. Don't you be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And so I looked, and I saw a hand reaching out to me, and there was a written scroll in that hand. And when he unrolled it before me, it was written on the front and the back, words of lamentation and mourning and woe were written on it. Now look just over in chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were living by the Kabar Canal, and I sat there among them, stunned for 7 days. I came to the exiles, the people that God sent me to, who were living in a place called Tel Aviv, and I sat there among them and was stunned by their spiritual condition for 7 days. I'll say the word of the Lord if you'll say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, intuitively, every woman, man, teenager, or child who has lived long enough to experience life knows that there are things that are broken and wrong in our world and not as they ought to be. Lord, that is because sin exists in our world. It is a stain and a curse on not only creation, but on humanity. Lord, the ultimate solution to what burdens us and breaks our heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that as you break our hearts, like you did for Ezekiel, as we are stunned when we sit long enough and observe and befriend and get to know the struggles and the challenges in our communities, I pray and plead with you, Lord, to open up for us doors of gospel advancement so that we might be motivated to share the hope of Jesus Christ with a broken and lost world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, the first thing I would want you to know as we dig into Ezekiel's story, this is not an entire study on the character and the life of Ezekiel, who was a priest who became a prophet, but I will remind you that God uses what burdens and breaks your heart to shape a calling on your life. And for Ezekiel, his calling and what God placed on his heart to do with his life was challenging. It was messy, and at times it involved significant sacrifice. If you spend time long enough pondering the question, what is wrong or broken with the world, and what are you going to do about it? God will use what breaks and burdens your heart to shape the calling that he will lead you into in the future. Ezekiel was a priest in Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, and there were several waves of destruction, and the Babylonians would haul off guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would take the best of the communities they conquered back to their cities and to their civilization. Ezekiel was in one of the first waves of captivity. He was with exiles, but he was also an exile himself. And if you go back and read chapter 1, if you read all of Ezekiel, you'll see that the book starts with him sitting by a stream or a canal, the Kabar Canal, which is in the city of Babylon. And while he's seated there, this priest who had just turned 30 years old, The book starts with him saying, in the 30th year, I was 30 years old, and I had this incredibly compelling vision. He's sitting on the side of the stream. He has a prophetic vision. God in all of his glory appears in Babylon. This kind of surprised Ezekiel a little bit because God's presence resided in the Holy of Holies and the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a little bit shocking for Ezekiel to have a vision of God in a pagan community, in a city of exile, and to see this vision of the Lord's presence. I do think this gives us hope. God had not abandoned his people. God went literally into exile with them. Wherever you are, no matter how far you run from the Lord, no matter how much has happened in your life, maybe not of your own doing, and you feel separated, lost, far from God, he never leaves or abandons his people. Wherever you are, if you're in relationship with God through your faith in Jesus, God is there with you. And that is one of the themes of Ezekiel. And it's there by the Kabar Canal that God appoints Ezekiel to be his prophet. He appoints Ezekiel to be his messenger. And one of the things I mentioned a moment ago is that Ezekiel was a priest. Well, you're not in Jerusalem anymore, and there really is no need in the Babylonian community for priests because the Babylonians don't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what he had trained for would help him in the future, but that was not something he could do in the intermediate. And so God continued to shape his calling and called him to be a prophet. And so for those of you who aren't aware, prophets were always raised up. There's major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the ones, even if you don't know Bible, you may say, like, I know them. I'm familiar with their names. There's Obadiah and Nahum and Joel, and maybe you didn't know Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was a prophet, and God raised up prophets to call God's people back to him. Like, not physically back to Jerusalem necessarily, but back into a right relationship with him. And Ezekiel used a whole lot of things. He used words, and if you read all of Ezekiel, he used like sign acts, like dramatic theater in the public square to tell the people what God was going to do. And one of the things God told him was, I'm sending you to your own people who are exiles in Babylon. And I don't know if you noticed this, but he's telling him, like, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The calling I'm about to put on your life, it's challenging. It's going to be messy. Did you see this? If you still have your Bible open, look here with me. I want to show you where what I'm telling you is not my words, it's the Lord's. Look at verses 3 and 4. I'm sending you to the Israelites who have rebelled against me. They're an obstinate and hard-hearted people. That is not a compliment. I love spending time with you. You're so obstinate. That's what draws me to you. Like obstinate, you refuse to do anything that's helpful for yourself. You're hard-hearted. You always think you know better. You want to, like Adam and Eve, you want to live life on your own terms. And sometimes for seasons it works out, but over the long haul, like, you refuse to do what's in your best interest. Verse 5, they are a rebellious house. The audience that you're about to be a prophet to is rebellious. Now, some characteristics of rebellious people, if you've ever gone through a season of rebelling, being a prodigal son, prodigal child of God, it means you lack humility, perhaps. You're not very teachable or willing to listen. Can you imagine that? God said, like, you're going to a people that aren't really going to be fired up about what you have to share with them. And it's going to be messy, and it's going to be difficult. And verse 6, even though there's briars and thorns beside you, and you live among scorpions. How many of us would say, sign me up, Lord. I'll go wherever you send me. And kind of do that as for me as well. This is also metaphorically speaking, like, you're never probably really going to be comfortable in your calling. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be messy. Ezekiel was probably never going to be fully satisfied or content, even if he was at peace with God and the work that God had called him to. There was always going to be this burden inside of him that it was difficult, it was challenging. And oftentimes, if you're doing what God's called you to do, fulfilling God's vision that he's placed on your life, you're probably going to be overwhelmed a lot of the time. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to run up against hardships and challenges. But he said in verse 6, don't be discouraged by the looks on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. You're going to be tempted, Ezekiel, to get discouraged. You're going to be tempted to question your calling to God's people, because when you speak and when you call them back to me and they frown at you, like, I don't like what you have to say, you're going to be tempted to question your calling. You're going to be tempted to pack it up and go back home. One of the realities is that what God breaks your heart for and shapes a calling that he invites you into, it's going to be messy. It may be easy at times, and there are some quick wins perhaps, but it's going to be messy. Big Ron Camacho in our church, who went home to be with the Lord a couple of months ago, Big Ron had an experience in hospitality, and he and Ellen can cook like rarely I have ever met anybody in life. And he had a passion for hospitality. And then Ron started mentoring and volunteering at Carter Lawrence Elementary when we planted our church. And Ron became aware that nearly 90% of the students or more were food insecure on the weekends. They were on free and reduced lunches. And Ron said, we ought to do something about that. We ought to take some of the food that I do these weddings and we do things. And Ellen and I see food that's just scraped into the trash, but it's clean, it's safe, it's sanitary, and it's unused. Like, what if we repurposed that food and fed people? And then it went to Ron going to Publix and Kroger and other places and saying, how can we take what you have to throw out, but the lettuce is still good. It just says used by this date and you got to get rid of it. Give it to us and let us give it to these children and to these families who are in need. I mean, countless hours spent in prayer and conversation with Ron about the burden on his heart, and it was hard, it was easy. You'd make a phone call and you'd wait a week to get a call back, or he would say, here's what we need to do, but there were so many moving parts. It was hard, it was difficult, but he knew that God had broken his heart for a need in our community, and Ron shared the gospel with families and parents and children, not on school property, but when he was invited into homes to fix meals and to have a cup of coffee. It was hard. It was difficult. I could go on and on about all the heroic work that's been done by God's people in this church, but that's just one example that I'm telling you something. Answer the question, what is breaking your heart? And what are you going to do about it? And one of the first temptations in your flesh is it's going to be messy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Don't you let the enemy steal that seed that God's planted in your heart about what he's calling you to address in our community or in our world that is not as it ought to be. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging, and you need to hear that. If Ron were here, I think he'd share that with you, but I think he'd also share with you the joy of seeing young men that he mentored grow up from young boys to truly be young men and to see them flourish. There's so much joy involved. But here's the reality. Here's the next thing I want you to know. Once you become aware of the burden that God places on your heart, when he shapes that calling he's given you, obedience is the only thing that matters. Once he places a burden or a calling on your heart, the only response he's looking for is obedience. Now, I don't know if you're brokenhearted for food insecurity, unclean water, clean water wells around the world, education, healthcare, whatever it may be. I don't know if you're like, but I'm not qualified. I don't know. Like, what? Ezekiel was a priest, and now God's calling him to be a prophet. So if you feel like whatever God's breaking your heart for is going to cause you to step out of the known, like, you're right there with the heroes of the faith. And you may like not know the resources or what needs to be done, but something bothers you. It's not right. And there's no response except to obey the calling God's put on your heart. Did you see what he says in verse 4? It's going to be hard. It's going to be messy. They're going to be obstinate. They're going to frown at you when you show up to help them. But look at verse 4. But even so, what does it say? You must say to them what I tell you to say. And he also demonstrated things for them to show them the heart and the character and the purposes of God. You must do this. Now that you're aware of the calling, you must do this. You're being sent to the house of Israel. Did you see what he said there in verse 5? That this is an intelligent house. These aren't unintelligent people. They're wise, they're sharp, they're smart. You're being sent to a people that can understand if they were willing to repent of their hard heart and respond. And here's the deal. Whether they respond or not, whether they do anything with what you do is not what I'm holding you accountable for. I'm holding you accountable for your obedience. So whether it is food insecurity, whether it is clean water, whether it is orphan or foster care, the need and the burden and the obstacles and the hardship will always probably outpace your energy, your strength, your resources. But here's one of the reasons why the Lord wants you to realize that, and why he wanted Ezekiel to realize that, is because when you start to see little kernels and seeds of spiritual growth and little windows of hope, and as you open up windows of hope and that hope shines on people's life that don't dream and they don't think about tomorrow because they don't have anything to look forward to, when that starts happening, the Lord wants you to be mindful of all he led you through so that you can stand back and say, it's Jesus It's God who gets the credit and the glory for any transformation and any life change and any hope that is being unleashed in this school or in this community or in this apartment complex, because the odds were so insurmountable, the circumstances were so hard. This has got to be a God thing. This has got to be a God thing. That's one of the reasons God wanted Ezekiel to realize, like, there will eventually come purpose out of what I'm calling you to do. At first, it'll be hard. But when it does, you'll know it's me that's doing it, because you'll look at the people and you realize how difficult and challenging the circumstances were. But also, what's he telling him? Don't look, you're going to be real tempted to tap out on this calling I've put on your life. You're going to question. Like, the line between faith and insanity is sometimes razor thin. You start doing what God wants you to do, rescuing food, redistributing it, whatever it may be, orphan care. Like, when I say things like orphan care, if you're like, well, I'm not called to adopt, I'm not called to foster care. Like, do you know that there are foster parents in our church and other churches, like, that need clothes and need resources for children and maybe don't have, most foster parents don't have enough closet space to store reasonably the resources they'll need for 6 months or a year. If you have an attic, if you have a closet, if you have an unused bedroom in your house, like you can, as we collect things for foster parents, you can store it in your house until they need it. Everybody can do something. But you may be overwhelmed. You may not know where to start. And am I really called to this, or am I stepping out on my own? This is crazy. Am I crazy, Lord? And you'd be tempted to take your yes off the table again. You said yes to the calling. You may be tempted. He wants Ezekiel to know. You're going to be tempted to question your calling, and you need to know what you're going to face and that I'm in this. And when life change starts happening, it's going to be me that's working in and through you. And listen, I mentioned to you that God shapes the calling on your life through what breaks your heart. That's why I had us read verse 15 in chapter 3. Would you read that with me again? You must go. You must know. They're hard-hearted people. It's not good. But what does it say in verse 15? So finally, fast forwarding through the first part of chapter 3, Ezekiel goes and he shares with the exiles what God told him to. I came to the exiles at a place called Tel Abib, who were living among or by the Kabar Canal, and I sat there among them, not just for a few minutes or for a quick cup of coffee. I sat with them for an entire week. And as I sat with them, I was absolutely stunned. When I finally did what God called me to do, and I sat in the environment he called me to, I was shocked, I was stunned, I was so brokenhearted. Not pity, but I was so brokenhearted for what I was seeing that I didn't see before and had not engaged before. I came to, I sat among, I was stunned. Here's what sometimes happens. You see a need that needs to be addressed in our city, and you know that the Lord might be prompting you to do something. However, in our flesh, we're busy, or we want to avoid inconvenience or things that aren't comfortable. How many of us have pulled up to a red light next to one of our homeless friends in the community, and all you can think is, how quick can this light change? I feel awkward. I don't want to look. I don't have anything to give. I'm not going to give. Like, I just turn green, turn green, turn green. You ever been there? No judgment. Like, in our flesh, we're like, just how fast can I get past this? That's a microcosm of a lot of times when our heart breaks, we want to insulate ourselves. We want to not feel it, because I don't know if I'm ready to go there. I don't know if I'm ready to undertake this. We often don't allow ourselves to sit and be stunned and process our discontent. But if you and I were humble enough, Isaiah or Ezekiel was told, you must go. So he went, and the imagery in these first few chapters are like Isaiah reluctantly being like, these people, like, they don't like me. And the Lord's like, just go, just go, just go. He's like, seriously, like, the ones that are going to, like, make fun of me and jeer at me, and, like, they're not going to be receptive. And he's like, just go, just go, just go. It's almost like the Lord behind him pushing him into his calling. It's okay to not want to roll up your sleeves. In your flesh, it's okay to not want to roll up your sleeves, because the work's going to be hard. But you don't have a choice. If the Lord's burned your heart for something, maybe right now you can answer that question, even in the last 20 minutes, because you know what it is. It's okay to feel intimidated and in your flesh to not want to go. But the Lord's standing behind you saying, this is my desire for you, because in and through the tangible needs you meet in the community and around the world, like, I'm all for turning crops and providing cold water, but none of those things can ultimately bring eternal life. They are vehicles, tools, resources for that. The Lord's saying, I'm going to use the labor of your hands, the sincerity of your compassion, your time, talents, and treasures in Nashville or on the mission field. I'm going to use that to distribute the hope of Jesus. Now, look, we got a member in our church. This happens a lot. His name is Derek. Got a member in our church. Went to Skid Row in Los Angeles about 15 years ago. Went to Skid Row, worked with homeless friends. I don't say homeless people. I call them homeless friends. We have homeless friends in our community, homeless friends that attend our church. They are deserving of dignity and worth and value, not because I say so, but because God has determined from the preborn to senior adult end of life, dignity, worth, and value. That's what he says. But our brother Derek, who's a leader here in our church, was so burdened and brokenhearted along with a dear friend about the condition of the homelessness that he realized, and he can tell this story better than I can, but I'm paraphrasing. He realized there's homeless people like that in Nashville. There's homeless people like that in Nashville that need help, that need encouragement. And he sat with it long enough in Los Angeles where the Lord just wrecked him. And he came back and he started a nonprofit. He started a company to create jobs, not given a handout, but given a hand up. Employment and dignity and worth. And ultimately, as a conduit to share the gospel with others. That's just one of many heroic stories throughout our church where people sat long enough with it that it rattled you. It's okay if you sit long enough and all you can do is weep. Maybe for some of us, the best response to the teaching of this text and our time in God's Word might be to sit with your discomfort and be stunned by what's broken in our world. When you pull up next to that homeless friend, to take them, pre-pack a little Ziploc bag with pre-sealed things that aren't like handmade or homemade that they will know came factory. Seal it, hand it to them and say, my name is Aaron. What's your name? I drive by here all the time. I'll say hey to you next time I come here. I don't have anything on me, but can I tell you something? When you look at one of our homeless friends in the community, even if you don't have anything to give them, if you just look and drive down, they are unseen and they feel unseen. If you look at them, you communicate, your life matters. I know there's a lot of need here. And I can't help and I wish I could, but I see you. Hello. Maybe you want to hand them something. Maybe, like, you ever thought about this? You ever thought about taking a folding chair and putting it in your trunk and, like, just coming up to a non-busy, don't do this, like, real busy intersection, but a non-busy, put a chair down and just be like, hey, do you have time? Like, whatever you might lose in money over the next 20 minutes, I'll give it to you. I'll give you a $20 bill. I'll give you a $40 bill, whatever. I want to know your story because I pass you every day. And I don't know your name, and that feels insincere to me. I can't do probably what I'd like to do, but I can get to know you. Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, just listen. Just get to know. Just for some of us, we need to sit and not let our hearts be calloused and scab over, right? I want to give you a practical example of what this may look like. I've shared Big Ron, Derek, others. Joy, there's so many names. Amy, would you join me on the platform? This is Amy Helms Aaron. She has been a dear friend of mine for nearly 20 years. Amy was part of our young adult ministry at the Brentwood campus for so many years. And my Amy has had this Amy in our house so many times, whether it be Friday Night Franks or mission serving opportunities or the stuff we used to do. But do you mind telling everybody, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to let everybody hear from you where you are now. But do you mind telling everybody what you did when you were here in the States when the Lord burned you and broke your heart for what was not right with the world?
It's so good to be here. Thank you so much to Aaron for having me, and just to be with the church family is amazing. So I was living in Nashville. I worked for a cancer care company in Middle Tennessee. I came to Nashville to be a nurse and basically was, you know, just doing the 9-to-5 thing. And on the weekends, I was coming to Brentwood. I was going to Kairos and sitting under Aaron and Jay and Mike's teaching. And, you know, I'm not saying that cancer, when you are diagnosed with cancer or walking through that journey, that in any way it's, you know, a life-threatening illness. It certainly is a suffering that you go through. If you've been through chemotherapy, you know what I'm talking about. And I just really saw suffering that I didn't have an answer for, difficulty in that space, that I was the nurse. I was supposed to be providing help and comfort and medicine. And I think many of you know that that's not always something I could give in a life-threatening situation. And it really just left me a little bit shaken.
So as a result of that, you began praying and exploring like what God might be leading you to do. So what did you do after you sat long enough with that? You prayed a lot. We were privileged to process with you this calling the Lord was leading you into, shaping your brokenheartedness for this. Where did you go after that?
Yeah, so I think, when you're blessed to attend a church like this every week, you are hearing the word. You're learning to believe it for yourself. I grew up in a Christian family, and I did believe it for myself. I was saved. I loved the Lord. I was serving the Lord. But I think I came to a point where I thought, but do I really believe it for my neighbor? Do I believe it that the gospel is good news for them like it is for me? Like my salvation is good for me? Is this going to be good for them? And so that just really started to formulate in my mind about how Jesus was the answer for the suffering that I was seeing, for that suffering and for any suffering, for my own suffering. And so it just really started to, I guess, ruminate a little bit. And I started going on a couple of missions trips with Brentwood. We, are blessed to have lots of opportunities to travel, Moldova, Uganda, different places in West Africa. And then Meredith Leatherwood, who some of y'all might know, that Brent and Meredith are in this church, she said, you know that Brentwood has a partnership with a hospital in Cape Town, South Africa. And I was like, I'm not going to South Africa. No, thank you. And here I am 12 years later. I've been living and working in Cape Town. I'm now married with two children and still working for the same organization as a nurse and a part-time fundraiser.
You went on the mission trip, and that's one of the reasons we encourage you to go on a mission trip, to see what might break your heart around the world. And if you hear a story like, I'm totally not going on a mission trip, 12 years later I'll be telling my story that I live around the globe. If that scares you, here's what I want you to know. Do you remember the story I told about Derek and others who saw things in other contexts and came back and did something about it here? First mission trip I was on to Cape Town with Living Hope. There was a 53-year-old mother of four who just disclosed to me that she was HIV positive. That doesn't happen to me normally in Nashville, but I know it exists here. And I helped her out of the vehicle, helped her into the vehicle. I'm holding hands with her, shaking. And the only thing that separates me and her from this disease is just this layer of skin. And I was just so grateful she shared. And I was like, I want to do something for her. And the Holy Spirit just prompted me, like, there are wonderful men and women that live in Nashville that are struggling with the same sickness. You could do something there, Aaron. And so for me, I came back and just really researched and leaned into, how can I help? How can I serve and show compassion to people that live here that may be sick or dealing with something in their life that I wasn't aware of before? So I want everybody to hear Amy's story, that the Lord may rattle your cage a little bit and stir you up for something that needs to be addressed here in Nashville. But you went and you're at Living Hope. Tell everybody what you do at Living Hope and what you have been doing at Living Hope.
So we run 53 different programs in what are called townships. So those are basically just poorer areas where people are kind of squished together in really unlivable conditions. And so Living Hope basically addresses poverty from a holistic perspective. We have entrepreneurship programs. We do business training, farming. We have a hospital. We do a lot of prenatal education. We do crisis pregnancy counseling. You name it. If we can help people to get out of poverty in a way that gives them the holistic hope of the gospel, that their lives can change and that there is a hope beyond just making a little more money or making it to the end of the month or making it to your next meal, we're there for it and in any way possible. Yeah,
that's wonderful. And I've seen and heard your stories about all that God has done in and through your obedience to go. I would suggest, as I'm preaching and teaching this, you're like agreement on, like, it's hard, it's messy, you question your calling, right? Is that fair? I think a congregation hears a pastor or a pastor at any church, like, he's supposed to say that. To hear you say, like, it is hard, it is difficult, but for somebody who's teetering on the edge of doing what God, right now, somebody in this room that's like, maybe it's not Cape Town, but it's something else, and they're on the edge and they need that encouragement, what word of hope or encouragement would you give them about being obedient to what God's called them to do?
Yeah, I would say I spent a lot of time thinking I had to have a special calling. I had to wait until the Lord put a red flashing light and said, this is what I want you to do. And I think at my commissioning service, Aaron and I and Scott Harris were talking, and we said, kind of teasingly, like, well, now you've had the magical fairy dust, so you're now an evangelist, and you're going to go now preach the gospel effortlessly, and it's never going to be difficult. And y'all know that's not true. I can be just as awkward as anybody else, or I have that moment where I think, oh, I'm kind of late for something. It's not something that you magically become the person you're meant to be. I did not know I would be here 12 years later. I was going for 1 year. Oh, I'll go serve for 1 year. And I think I would just say, hear what Aaron has said. Hear what Ezekiel is saying. Hear what the Lord is saying to your heart and just do something.
Yeah,
that one first step, I think, will just start a cascade of things that you don't know where it will go. Yeah. It is scary. Yeah. There are literal scorpions where I live. Like, got to watch out for them in the beds. And
A little too close to home here in Ezekiel.
A little too close to home.
It's a good word. Do something. Do the next right thing.
And do something. Just say, like, the joy, you guys, I have never been happier. Mm. The joy of walking with the Lord and knowing that He's providing for us. He's taking care of us. He's bringing the results that Aaron was talking about. It's beautiful.
You've shared the gospel with people that are about to slip into eternity who have responded in faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've had a front row seat. Not that you wouldn't have here, but you have some incredible stories to tell. If anybody wanted to hear more about that, if they wanted to say, how can I pray for you? You did meet Steve in Cape Town. So God was so providential and great in that way, and you have two precious children. And so how can we pray for you, Steve, and your kiddos? Like, what's one way we can support you or people can connect with you? When you give through our offering each and every Sunday, a portion of your giving goes to support global workers. One of the things I want you to know about Amy, she and Steve receive support from that, so please do not quit giving. Simply because God's honored in that. He loves a cheerful giver, but it helps fund the gospel advancement that you're hearing about today. So I want people to connect with you after the service. If you don't mind sticking around down front, then connect, swap contacts with you, hear how they can support you in whatever means that you might need. Feel free to share that with them. But how can we pray for you, Steve, and the kids?
Yeah, so we, at the moment, I'm visiting the States for just 3 weeks. Steve's still back in South Africa, and we are having 10 hours a day of blackouts. And that just gets discouraging. So no electricity, and it just makes work hard to get done. It makes it hard to connect with people. It makes all the things hard. And so I think sometimes, knowing that even if I give 80 years of my life to missions, it's the Lord who brings the harvest. And so my job is just to be faithful. It's just to be obedient, even when it seems like there's not a concrete, like it's not an Excel spreadsheet, like I can't put it on a budget line, you know. And so, just that we wouldn't grow weary in doing good.
Yeah, for sure. Well said. Well, let me do this. I mean, that's quite a common theme from Ezekiel, from Amy's story, the stories I've illustrated from your peers in your own congregation. Let me invite you to consider what's breaking your heart and what are you going to do about it? Like, ultimately, hear me, we want people to know Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope of the world. All of these callings are a means for us to advance the gospel. So don't ever lose sight of that. But what is the tangible next step? Amy, I love how you said, just do something. Do something. Let me encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes over the next couple minutes. I'm going to ask Nathan, Chelsea, and the worship team to come back up to the platform. And I just want you for 120 seconds to consider, what is the next step God's calling you to? What is it?